Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And today we have with us, we're blessed to have with us, the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Italy. So again, we are indeed blessed. And again, we happen to be gathering again on one of the glorious feast days of our Holy Mother Church. Today, the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. We're going to begin with prayer. Our prayer is going to be a supplication. The supplication is taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let's bring the sisters in. I can't wait. Let's see. I just hit the right button there. And I'm going to pin the video on them, and we're all set to go. Hello, Sister Francesca. Hello, Sister Elizabeth.
Hello.
I'm surprised. You usually make a grand entrance slightly later in the program.
Oh. Wow, he knows you. They're listening.
You know that I'm always late. You mean that's funny? Well,
I didn't say that. Well, I'm sure you're just attending to very serious and more important duties than being on Mary's Hill. So I understand that completely. I get it. I really get it. But you know, here we are, the seven sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary. You know, I was doing some, a little bit of homework, which I don't like doing. It's also referred to as the seven dolors of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And actually that word, although we may not be familiar with it, is probably a greater representation of what it means, because if we talk about the sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the seven sorrows. You know, English is still a living, working, growing language. So things tend to change a bit. I could be sorrowful, but for all the wrong reasons. I went to rob a bank. I'm sorry I got caught. You know, I got caught. I'm sorrowful. I am. I'm very sorry. But dolor means to give you like the analogy would be the disposition of guests at a funeral. So that would be more appropriate for what Our Lady was experiencing with her seven sorrows. And of course we know them. We nice to be reminded of it also. I'm just going to chirp on the first one, and we can maybe hit on a couple of them down the road. But the first is the prophecy of Simeon. I mean, this, we all remember the imagery of this. You know, here it is, our Lady, you know, so beautiful. You know, Simeon. That's right. Because when he said, when our Lord was being brought to the temple, and he says, "You're going to," I mean, she doesn't understand this, "You're going to be, you know, this child will be the rise and fall of many, and a sword will pierce your heart." I mean, these were devastating things. And remember, Our Lady, yes, she was given all information, all of God's wisdom, but not all at once. I mean, it sort of trickled. You know, she was given it when she needed it. And this must have been astonishing, but we could just read two lines from Luke 2, 34 and 35. I grieve for you, O Mary, most sorrowful, in the affliction of your tender heart at the prophecy of the holy and aged Simeon. Dear mother, by your heart so afflicted, obtain for us the virtue of humility and the gift of the holy fear of God. End quote. We talked about humility, a broken record. What's the main ingredient Jesus tells us in humility? It's confidence. So we have to know what we know. We have to believe it to be true. And that doesn't matter what everyone else says. It doesn't matter if we're perhaps given some information that may initially set us back a bit psychologically or emotionally. But remembering that in the long game, God wins. Everyone is together with him who wants to be together with him, and all is well. But again, we've got a journey. We have to be careful not to be distracted. We have to be careful to make sure we're on the right path. And I think anyone journeying in the divine will is clearly on the right path. And even those, all roads lead to the divine will. So there may be others on other paths right now that are just winding their way to the divine will, so to speak. And it's just going to be in God's time, not our time. But sometimes we want it now, but it's not going to happen that way. Sister?
We always want it now. We're just more stoic.
Especially
yeah,
dinner.
Actually, yeah, right. It just struck me what you said when you said, you know, humility coupled with confidence, and it doesn't matter what other people think. And it actually fits right in with the passage that I chose for today, because I think that's, I see it in myself, but I would say, I'd venture to say that's probably a lot of people's main roadblock on the journey in the divine will, on the journey in the Christian life of following Jesus. We're so wrapped up in what other people think and say. And that really, that's a big thing that has to be purified in our hearts, especially as we journey in the divine will. And actually, the passage that I'm reading today is all about that. And it's not directly about Mary, but it reminded me of the first sorrow of Our Lady, the prophecy of Simeon. So I'm just going to go right in and read it. It's from volume 4, December 26, 1902. It's not that long of a passage. I'm going to read the whole thing. It says, slander, persecution, and conflict help to justify man. All of our favorite things. We just watched The Sound of Music last night. These are a few of my favorite things. You did talk about slander, though. Finding myself in my usual state, I was very disturbed. I feared persecution, conflict, and slander, not only for myself. I'm not concerned about myself because I'm a lowly creature who is worth nothing. So Louisa was there. She was at humility. But for my confessor and the other priests, my heart was crushed by this weight and I was unable to find peace. At that moment, my adorable Jesus came to me and said, my daughter, why are you troubled and restless, wasting your time? You are disturbed about nothing. Moreover, everything depends on divine providence, which permits slander, persecution, and contradiction to justify man and to unite him with his creator, with him alone. Without human supports, just as he came forth at the moment of his creation. Because man, regardless of how good and holy he may be, always harbors a bit of the human spirit within himself. And when Jesus says things like, you know, a bit of the human spirit, he's talking about our fallen human spirit. Nor is he even perfectly free outwardly, because he always hopes, trusts, and depends on something human from which he wishes to gain respect and esteem. But should the winds of slander, persecution, and contradiction swirl, oh, what destructive hail the human spirit receives. Then finding himself buffeted, shunned, and despised by others, man no longer finds consolation in them. Now everything fails him simultaneously. Help, support, trust, and esteem. If he previously went in search of them, he now flees them, because no matter where he turns, he finds only bitterness and thorns. So being reduced to this state, he remains alone. But man cannot be alone, nor was he made to be alone. So what will this poor creature do without the... Without the slightest hesitation, he will turn completely to his center, God. God will give everything to him, and man will give everything to God, applying his intellect to know him, his memory to remember him, and above all his gifts, his will to love him. My daughter, this is the reason why man was created, sanctified, and refashioned in his soul. And if later on he must interact with others who seek to offer him help, support, and esteem, he will receive them with indifference, knowing from experience what they represent. Now, not disdain, just indifference. Like, okay, if I receive it or I don't receive it, it's all the will of God, that kind of indifference. And if he should use them, he will do so only when it advances the honor and glory of God, he and God remaining alone, always alone together. This was a passage that struck me. I think it's all very relatable. And I was just thinking, I wrote down a few things that I was thinking, because otherwise I forget them. These are like the greatest allergies of our soul, you know, like rejection, abandonment, persecution, slander. Like, who wants that? Nobody wants that. We can't talk ourselves into wanting it either. But if we can't, but if we look at it from a different light, it reminded me of the book of Hosea chapter 2, where basically the Lord is saying, you know, I had to strip you of all of your idols. I had to strip you of your idol. The beginning of that chapter is very tough. But then the end of that chapter ends with, I brought you in the desert so I can espouse you. So it's, I mean, we're all fallen human beings. We're all inordinately attached to what other people think of us, to other people's opinions, to what they say and do. And it's just a great bondage. And if we really want to live in the divine will, you can't live in the divine will if you're not free. Because if you're going to give your will over to God, it can't be attached to anything else. So the Lord does this to free us. But I think if we look at like the beauty that comes from it, then we can appreciate more when these things that are kind of allergies to our fallen human nature come.
You know, it's really great. Quick, I think with the divine will, he gives us sort of like a phew, because he tells Louisa to something to the extent of, if you find that you're losing things, know that you're not losing things. It's I taking things away from you. So if we lose something and we realize that it's God stripping of us of whatever it is, we ought to feel better about it, because that'd be God's will, not our will. Again, we may want it, but we have to recognize that for some reason God doesn't want us to have it. And that's why when we thank God for all the things we do have, let's not forget to thank him for all the things we do not have, because those are things that may be leading us to damnation that we don't have. So we may be blessed to have less. Less is best, I guess so.
You have such a nice way to like sum it up really succinctly. That was great.
Well, you just got to be on the same.
To look at what actually we're getting. Because I think part of the problem is when these things happen to us, we kind of project it onto God. When other people are upset with us, we think God is upset with us. And what did I do wrong? But if we look at it from that positive light, that this is actually a grace, there's a great freedom, because then other people don't have power over us. And just like four things I was thinking of, we become like the wise virgins, and we have oil for our lamps, because when we're stripped of other people's, the things that that we seek from them for our security, when that's stripped, where do we turn? We, like the Lord said to Luis in that passage, we turn to the Lord. It makes our heart burn more and thirst and hunger for him more. Like the woman at the well, she had five husbands. She was searching to satisfy that ache from everybody and their mother, and nothing was satisfying that ache, but it made her thirst for the Lord. And it's what I believe disposed her soul for that conversation with Jesus. It also stretches our hearts when our desires are not fulfilled by worldly things and by trying to satisfy our desire, our innate good desire for the infinite from finite creatures. When that's not satisfied, the ache grows deeper. And again, our hearts are stretched to make it bigger, to actually be able to fill it with the Lord. Our hearts are small enough to fill it with other people's esteem of us, but they're not big enough to be filled with infinite love. And these are great moments of grace. They lead us to deeper union with God, because we struggle in these moments. So what do we do with our struggles? We bring them to the Lord, and they're more doorways to enter in to see how, even in these moments of darkness where you feel wretched, where other people think you're wretched, you know, or if you're being judged or misunderstood or whatever it is, the Lord is confirming you, but I still love you, you know? And when you know you're loved in that, you know you're loved. And then just the last thing that I was mentioning it before, it gives us great freedom. We want to live in the divine will. We have to learn how to love as Christ loves. And unless we're detached from other people's opinions of us, we can't love as Christ loves, because we're always going to be looking for something for ourselves. Now, what the Lord's saying in this passage, it's not like who needs people? You know, he wants us to detach with love. We can't be searching to fulfill all our desires from other people. We can't be looking for other people for our value. Even husbands and wives can't do that. Parents and children can't do that. And if they are, they're going to suffocate one another, and they're going to make idols of one another. But if we realize that our true value and goodness is grounded in what God thinks of us, and that we're his beloved children, then our hearts are free to love as Christ loved. And how did Christ love? Till death on a cross. So even when people slander us or hurt us or whatever, since we can have peace knowing that we're loved anyway, we can actually take that pain and offer it for the person that's crucifying us, which may be the people that are the closest to us, you know. And that was the last thing I wanted to mention. You know, Christ was crucified by the very people who were singing Hosanna to him on on Palm Sunday. His closest friends abandoned him. Only John remained faithful at the foot of the cross. You know, he suffered all these same pains of rejection and persecution and slander far more than we have. And they're really wonderful opportunities. And he did it for us. Like all the pain that we suffered in those things, he suffered for us already on the cross. So we can unite our suffering with his, and that he has company and we have company. And what brings two people closer together than a shared suffering? And then that kind of just brings me back to the prophecy of Simeon. I think it was in Our Lady's book where she says that was like the sharpest sword that pierced her heart, or that was the most difficult thing for her to hear, was that her son would be the sign of contradiction, that he would be misunderstood and slandered and considered the fall of many. Well, we can console Mary by, in these moments of persecution, no matter how, maybe they're just little, maybe it's just somebody giving you a dirty look on the line in the supermarket. Most of our lives are not big, but just taking these opportunities and using them and uniting, immersing them in the divine will where they gain infinite value, and using them to console our Blessed Mother in her pain, to console Jesus on the cross. And at the same time, we benefit because we grow in deeper union with the Lord and in deeper freedom, so we can truly live in the divine will. Because like I said, unless your will is free of everything, you can't fully give it to God. And I think that's part of the purification that the Lord does in our soul. We have to welcome it. We have to embrace it, even though it's painful. He's doing it for our good, for our freedom.
Yeah. You know, when you started your reflection, I think it was the first couple lines you were saying about, you know, we can't try to please everyone. We really can't, because we're never going to be able to accomplish that. And we shouldn't want to. And right away, I thought about a couple of quotes that John Vianney gave us. The first one, I love this one. He says, quote, "Do not try to please everyone. Try to please God, the angels, and the saints. They are your public," end quote. Really succinct. Again, not that we don't care about everyone else, but we shouldn't care what they think necessarily so much. You know, like Mary, she didn't react when Simeon said that. What do you mean? You know, she took it all in, and she responded appropriately with sorrow. And the second one, deeper into your reflection, you were talking about, you know, how we must do everything for God. And again, Saint John Vianney, maybe Saint John Vianney read this passage, but or was inclined to it. He says, quote, "All that we do without offering it to God is wasted," end quote. And it's so true. It's so true. Just same thing with our sufferings. I mean, everything Mary endured, she did it for the love of her son. Not a drop was wasted. So again, we have to emulate. And again, Article 507 of our Catholic Catechism states Mary is the perfect model, the perfect example of our Holy Mother Church. So let's cling to her and emulate her dispositions, because she represented the church the best it can be. And again, that's our emulation.
Yeah.
Kudos. That was really a complete reflection. That was really nice.
Well, appreciate that. I always worry I get long-winded.
Yeah,
but
you can never get long-winded. There's only two of you.
Yeah, right. Exactly. Tonight's to be long-winded. I just wanted to add before I let Sister Elizabeth talk, was that, and who loved creatures more than our Blessed Mother? Who loves souls more than our Blessed Mother? It's the Lord. I think sometimes we think the more I love Jesus, the less I'm going to love everybody else. But the more we love God, the more we love others rightly, and the more we love him with his love. So it's really a win-win.
Yes. So hi, Sister Elizabeth.
Hi,
before,
Peter.
Before we go to Sister Elizabeth, let's go to a break. We'll be back in a bit. No, I'm only kidding.
Thank you.
Inside joke.
No, I was just thinking. I was thinking to speak about another passage about Our Lady, but this passage also, it's just so like it's so fitting to this what Sister Francesca was saying. So from Volume 4, March 5th, 1903, "The Crosses of Loss of Illusion. As I was in my usual state, I found myself together with Blessed Jesus, who was carrying a bundle of crosses and of thorns in his arms, all tired and weary. On seeing him in that state, I said, 'Lord, why weary yourself so much with this bundle in your arms?' And he, 'My daughter, these are the crosses of the loss of illusion, which I keep always ready to disillusion the creatures.' As he was saying this, we found ourselves in the midst of people,
And as soon as Blessed Jesus would see that someone would become attached to creatures, he would take the cross of persecution from that bundle and would give it to him. And that person, seeing himself persecuted, unpopular, would be disillusioned and would comprehend that those were the creatures and that God alone deserves to be loved. If someone would become attached to riches, he would take from that bundle the cross of poverty and would give it to him. And that person, seeing that riches had vanished away from him and he was now poor, would comprehend that everything down here is smoke, and the true riches are eternal. And so he would attach his heart to everything that is eternal. If someone else would become bound to his self-esteem, to knowledge, Blessed Jesus, with all his sweetness, would take the cross of slanders and of confusions and would give it to him. And that person, confused and slandered, would remove as though a mask from himself and comprehend his own nothingness, his being, and would order his whole interior in the order of God, and no longer of himself, and so on with all the other crosses. After this, my adorable Jesus told me, "Have you seen the reason why I have this bundle of crosses in my arms? It is my love for creatures that forces me to keep it, remaining in continuous attitude for them. In fact, the cross is the primary disillusion and the first thing that judges the works of creatures, in such a way that if the creature surrenders, the cross will make him avoid the judgment of God. As I am satisfied when one submits to the judgment of the cross during his life. If then he does not surrender, he will find himself in the sphere of the second judgment at his death, and will be judged with much more severe rigor by God. More so, since he has shunned the judgment of the cross, which is a judgment all of love." After this, he disappeared, and I also comprehended that it is true that Jesus loves the cross, but many times it is man himself that incites and provokes Jesus to give him the cross. In fact, if man were ordered in order with God, with himself, and with creatures, not seeing any disorder in him, the Lord would remain at peace and would give him peace. So this is a very, very rich passage, and it just reminded me. So a couple of times when I was talking to people that were entering divine will and really diving deeper into divine will, and there's this one lady that was telling me, like, since I'm reading divine will and really wanting to live in the divine will, all these tribulations came to me. Not that I'm doing now, like, how do you say, bad commercial for... Please don't get me wrong. But this lady was saying, yes, my husband got really sick, like almost in a wheelchair. We lost our company, the problems in the family. But she said, but I'm just continuing to read it, and like I have this peace. Which is like unbelievable. And yes, I noticed it's, you know, in myself, in also my parents that want to really live in divine will as well. And yeah, that Jesus sends these crosses, but they are really as it says here, the judgment of a cross, this first judgment is all of love, really. It's God's mercy. We were saying also the other day, like we heard of some priests that got sick, and but anyway, like or people when they start to have these problems, like or also, for example, my atheist brother that started having all these problems with his work. But that kind of turned him to look more for God's help. You know, I'm not self-sufficient. Like I can't do everything by myself. So really this, mystery of God's justice. It's really a part of this justice and mercy. It's such a it's a great mystery, this balance. But really how Jesus loves these crosses, and then and Our Lady, like, she was really receiving all this fruitfulness that came from the suffering of Jesus on the cross. And from this, how did Christopher West said this? Like this, like marriage of pain. Yeah, marriage bed of cross. Like the bride and the bridegroom, the Jesus and Mary. And out of this came forth the church. So the crosses, when they're offered, they can be very, very fruitful. I mean, they must be fruitful always when this pain is offered in the divine will. And really not only to disillusion us and turn us closer to God, but also they give us opportunity to offer all these acts, even in to give glory to God, to give reparation to God for all the other people that maybe are suffering the same thing, but not offering it up to God with resignation, but like with anger, with or even hatred, or turning away from God and so on. But another thing that is very interesting, it says that I comprehended that it is true that Jesus loves the cross, but many times it is man himself that incites and provokes Jesus to give him the cross. In fact, if man were ordered in order with God, with himself, and with creatures, not seeing any disorder in him, the Lord would remain at peace and would give him peace. So this really makes me think. I'm really not ordered, and like if Lord gives this little crosses to order us, so I mean, for sure that he wants to purify us, but it's interesting how it says here, you know, like we think maybe okay, we get some crosses, some tribulations, but many times we don't think, okay, it's because I really need purification. You see,
every person who needed a cross.
but it's really like accepting it with resignation, and so like I really need it, you know. I want to be sanctified in that kind of thing.
Well, I agree. I think, you know, we've talked about this also. You know, God's permissible will is so mysterious, and I guess if we could figure it out, there'd be no need for it. You know, it's sort of like he's got to see. God is constantly redirecting us, but he's doing it without trying to do it without invalidating our free will. So he does it gently, then he has to ratchet it up. I mean, chastisements are nothing but a very loud wake up call. That's really all they are. He's not doing it to punish us. You know, the only one that, I mean, you talked about, sometimes, I now understand now when my wife says to me, and she comes to me, she goes, Peter, she goes, sometimes you're my penance. And now I think I'm starting to understand that now, what she means by that. But we need that. We need the sort of checks and balances. It really is. I mean, think about how I'm allowing her to exercise her virtues. Without me, she wouldn't be able to do that. So, but that only works for the first half hour. It doesn't work best there. But yeah, the mysterious permissible will, and you know, sometimes we don't like to have bad things happen, especially to those we love. But sometimes we understand that if God has to play tough love, he's doing it because of his ultimate love, and he wants us all to come back. And again, this is all about a wake up call, and that's what the divine will is. It's the ultimate alarm clock of all the wake up calls. And I don't know, sister, do you have something else on that? Because I was going to move on to the second dolor. That is the flight into Egypt, when our Lord, God himself, is forced to leave, vacate his premises, and run. Isn't that incredible? So, no surprise, we're in exile. And this is what it says, the flight into Egypt, Matthew 2, 13 through 21. Quote, I grieve for you, O Mary, most sorrowful, in the anguish of your most affectionate heart during the flight into Egypt and your sojourn there. Dear Mother, by your heart so troubled, obtain for us the virtue of generosity, especially towards the poor, and the gift of piety. End quote. A lot of great things happen in that exile of Jesus, right? Joseph, we learn of Joseph's faithfulness, his intuition, his understanding of when he received this message from God. We understand the courage and the obedience of Mary. Come on, we got to go. Okay. She didn't say, wait, I like to stay here. This is comfortable. No, we have to go. And what happened?
Kitchen in Nazareth is so nice.
Yeah, I know. So my house is clean. I've got to go through the desert. But this exile, okay, what happened when Jesus got to Egypt? He's talking to the children. He had a totally different audience. That audience he would not have had if he had not gone. And Jesus teaches us this crossing the exile. Our crossing the exile is equally as important. He does it. I'm not going to read it, so don't get nervous. It's volume 17, October 23rd, 1924. The whole passage is really, I mean, that's really the, it's the main thrust of our Wednesday program, Crossing the Exile. But this is what Jesus says. Two lines. My daughter, you do not know what my will on earth is. It shows that after so many of my lessons, you have not understood well. You must know that the soul who hears lets my will live within her as she prays, as she suffers, as she works, as she loves, forms a sweet enchantment to my divine pupils in such a way that it encloses my gaze never to be taken off of her. End quote. So basically what he was saying was, he was saying that the gaze of sort of like one's house. Now, when we're in the Lord's house, we do what, like the blessed in heaven, they do what our Lord says. I mean, they want to do that. Similarly, let's just do a silly analogy. Children growing up in a household, Catholic household. Okay, the children will pray the rosary. They'll say grace before meals. They'll go to mass on Sunday because basically they have to. The parents go, they're going too. This is nice. Our Lord is happy. But now when the children get older and they move out on their own and now they have their own house, now when the parents go over to the child's house, and they see that now in their house, they're praying the rosary, they're saying grace, they're going to mass. This is much more enchanting to the parents, much more enchanting to God, because they're doing it voluntarily, not because they're under the pain of pressure of having to do it under the household. So God says the same thing. Crossing the exile, we don't have to persevere if we don't want to. We don't have to trust God if we don't want to. But when we do, he's enchanted and he gives us these additional grace and graces. He raises the bar. He looks for an opportunity to give us more because he says the times that are coming are going to be, there's going to be a need for greater and more important graces. And that I am giving you through this. Sorry about that.
No, it's okay. I thought you were going to grab something. I thought you were going to give us something. I'm giving you this.
Yeah. I'll give you a virtual sandwich if I could.
Yeah. Yeah, it's true. I mean, I think we have to always have Romans, what is it, 8:28 in our head. You know, God works for the good of those who, for those who love him and are called to his plan. Like if we just always keep that in our mind, then we can handle anything. You know, because everything that happens to us is in his will, whether if it's his perfect will, or if his permissive will, if he's allowing it, it's for our greater good. It's for our, you know, maybe our higher place in heaven. It's for maybe the conversion of our loved ones, you know, and these moments really, they test our love. I think it was Our Lady of Fatima that said many souls go to hell. And a lot of people say because nobody's praying for them. And that was part of it. But the whole message is, because nobody's praying for them or making sacrifices for them. Because it's, you know, it's easy to pray, but to make sacrifices and to offer up crosses and to experience pain ourselves willingly and joyfully for somebody else, that's very, very difficult to do. And you know, crosses are great ways to prove our love for one another, but also for the Lord. Sister Elizabeth and I were talking about that the other day. Like, Like, it's just been on my mind a lot lately that I'm married to a crucified man. A priest told me that many years ago. And God wants to marry all of us. So he's the bridegroom of everybody's soul. If you're a baptized member of the church, Jesus is your bridegroom too. And we were talking about, like, what kind of wife leaves their husband alone to suffer on the cross? You know, it'd be a very selfish and spoiled wife. And I was an examination of conscience for myself all the times I don't maybe fast well, or I'm unwilling to offer something up, or I get angry at something rather than see it as something that I can unite more deeply with my bridegroom. It's not that, you know, difficulties. I had heard somebody say once, you know, when the Lord sends you tribulations, you're expected to tribulate. So it's okay if we tribulate. It's okay if we suffer. It's okay if we feel anger. It's okay if we feel emotions are not sinful. So we don't have to shame ourselves and flagellate ourselves. I think that's where we fall, because we're shaming ourselves so much. It's okay to feel all those emotions. Like Jesus in the garden, you know, Father, let this cup pass from me. He was sweating blood, but we always have to follow, you know, whatever is going on in our hearts with what Jesus said, but not my will, but thy will be done. That's all we have to do. And then we remain faithful to our bridegroom on the cross. And that's all he really wants. And that's going to change the world. We may not see it. A lot of times we suffer for our loved ones, and we're praying for our loved ones, and we see no change, but Jesus knows what's going on, and he knows how he's going to win their soul. And it may be a deathbed conversion, but it's like, we have to just keep persevering and trusting that he really is working for the good for those who love him.
I guess today is St. John Vianney Day. I didn't plan on this, but I just found another quote of his. And this is what he says, quote, "On the way of the cross, you see, my children, only the first step is painful. Our greatest cross is the fear of crosses. Yeah. We have not the courage to carry our cross," end quote. So we know this, and it's proven every time. Fear of whatever, taking an examination, going to this place or going to that place. It's always that fear of the unknown, of not knowing how bad it's going to be. And we always over-exaggerate the essence of it. It's always easier when we get this. So you think we learn this. And I think that's beautiful too. The first step is so painful. But once we do it and we recognize, okay, well, this isn't so bad. Because again, grace anticipates the soul. Is God going to allow us to take the full brunt? Maybe. But most times he deadens the pain. He gives us enough to recognize it. But again, just like a parent who invokes tough love, nobody wants to spank their children if they don't have to. But when you have to, you recognize it's going to come, it's going to bring about a greater good if you do, if you don't. So again, God is merciful. He doesn't like to punish. Chastisements are not, sending us to jail. He's doing everything possible without invalidating our free will, just to get us back on the right road. And what's that road? Well, we learn now it's Mary's road, and that's the road we're on today, hopefully.
Yeah, it's a good point. We add to our crosses through the anticipation, especially like with all these. I mean, I've been in the religious life 14 years now, and I think from like day one we were getting emails about chastisements and this is coming and people sending us videos, this and that. And I mean I'm not judging anybody, but I've just like totally lost interest, because all it does for me, it just sparks fear and pressure, and it just adds to it. And all of the things that were sent, like nothing has happened. I'm not saying nothing is going to happen, but it's like when we get so wrapped up in what's happening, what's going to happen, chastisement, this is what's going to happen, that's what's going to happen. You just end up adding to your cross of anticipation. And sometimes the cross doesn't even happen. And if it does, what did all that worrying do? Are we trusting in ourselves? Are we trusting on how we can handle it? Are we trusting in God's grace? I used to have this weird dark habit of when I used to hear about martyrs, like some of the horrible ways that they were martyred. It's like, I used to try to picture it, like, would I be able to, you know, give up my life for Christ if they were pouring hot oil in my eyes, or, you know, cutting off the soles of my feet. This is like this really dark habit. And every time my answer would be like, no, I would deny Christ. Like, I'm so weak, and I don't like pain, and I have so much fear in my own heart. And then I just thought, like, what are you doing? I had heard it said, there was a father who was talking to his little girl, who I think it was during a time where there was a lot of persecution. And the little girl said, you know, how could I ever give my life for Christ? It's too scary. And he said, listen, if we were going on a trip together and there was a very expensive train that we had to take, do you think I would give you your ticket way in advance? No, I'd be afraid you were going to lose it. I'm going to give you that ticket right before you get on the train. So it's we just have to trust that God is going to give us the grace and the wisdom and the knowledge, whatever we need, the courage to handle whatever he sends us. He doesn't send chastisement and then says, good luck, you know, that you made your bed, now lie in it. Right. His presence is always with us. He's always working for our good, right. And he's always giving us the grace that we need.
Yeah, grace anticipates the soul. And we just learned before, we just mentioned St. John of the Cross, right? Great hint here. If you really want to suffer, if you don't want to suffer martyrdom, never take your gaze off our Lord and be as close as you can to his mother. It worked for St. John, the only apostle not martyred, but he was the closest to Mary. He took Mary into his house. So again, we can never love Mary too much. We can never insult Jesus. I hear that almost every day. Oh, we can't. I mean, I have to say, I feel really badly, but my local church, on the birthday of Mary, no mention. Today, no mention of Mary and the sorrow, nothing. And Mary's sorrows, nothing. We're still talking about the cross, and the cross is beautiful. But today is the feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. Or am I wrong? The seven sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary is today. Not one word. So again, I can say, oh, can you imagine? No. But think about this. Think about the opportunity that God just presented to all of us, especially those in that church. We can step in the breach. We can now talk about it. We can now reflect on it. We can now pray on it. We now thank Our Lady for all she did. We can fill in all those gaps for what wasn't done, could have been done. Did they not know? I'm not sure. But again, to your point, to go down that road is just a waste of time. It's going to get us angry. It's going to get, Lord, it wasn't mentioned today in Mass. I guess it's up to me now. And my brothers and sisters, in union with God, in the gift of the divine will, I'll do it today. So again, opportunity comes sometimes not as we perceive it always.
Yeah. I had heard a woman say that once. She went to a Mass, and I don't even remember what happened in the Mass, and it just broke her heart. I think it was the Feast of the Sacred Heart, and the priest made a mistake and did like the regular Mass of the day and not the Sacred Heart. And she said, for a second, I was very, very upset. And then I just felt in my heart, the Lord was saying, I allowed you to be here and I allowed you to see that so you can repair for me, so you can console me. So when he allows us to see these things that is really out of our control, that there's nothing we can do about it, We need to pray for our priests. They need our prayers. We pray for religious. We need your prayers too. I mean, we have to pray for the church. We have to repair and console our Lord in these situations. It's, you know, it's useless just to stay in the anger, but what are we going to do with that? Righteous. Even if it's righteous anger, do something about it.
Good advice.
I was just going to say something about, Our Lady, how she was like encouraging Luisa about disarming divine justice. So also it's from volume 4, October 31, 1900s. The Celestial Mother helps Luisa to disarm justice. The most salutary and efficacious medicine in the saddest encounters of life is resignation. So it starts, as I was in my usual state, I felt myself outside of myself, and I found the Queen Mama. As she saw me, she began to speak about justice and how it is about to clash with all its fury against the people. She said many things about this, but I don't have the words to express them. In the meantime, I could see the whole of heaven filled with points of swords against the world. Then she added, my daughter, you have disarmed divine justice many times, contenting yourself with receiving its blows upon yourself. Now that you see it at the summit of its fury, do not lose heart, but be courageous. With heart full of holy fortitude, enter into this justice and disarm it. Do not be afraid of the swords, of the fire, or of anything you may encounter. In order to obtain the intent, if you see yourself wounded, beaten, burned, rejected, like as we were saying before, do not draw back, but rather let this be a spur for you to move on. See, so that you may do this, I myself have come to your help by bringing you a garment. So Our Lady always helps us. She's a mother. She's bringing us a garment. As your soul wears it, you will acquire courage and fortitude so as to fear nothing. Having said this, from within her mantle she pulled out a garment woven with gold, streaked with various colors, and she clothed my soul. Then she gave me her son, telling me, "And now, as a pledge of my love, I place my dearest son in your custody, that you may keep him, love him, and content him in everything. Try to act in my stead, so that as he finds all his contentment in you, the discontent that all the others give him may not cause him too much pain." So, really, Mary is always helping us in all the circumstances in our life. And I was just, as I'm praying this novena to the Holy Spirit, just yesterday was the day, like the gift of fortitudes. And it was like the prayer, like against like all fear and false worries about human respect and all these little things that we, I mean, you know, the martyrs, they were fearing for their lives, but like in everyday actions of our lives, we
fearing for our reputation.
That's right, you know, our reputation or rejection or yes, like how will we come off, or will someone suspect us, or just all this everyday things where you know we can stand out with, like with Our Lady, like under the cross, like just patiently, you know, full of love, buried together with Jesus, or we can just run away like all the apostles did, except John. So, but she's really always with us, like here telling Luisa that she will give us a garment of fortitude and strength. So we just have to say yes to her, actually.
It's true. It's true. Do we have time to move on to the third sorrow? Well, when do you? When we do, right? And well, we can actually. Or are you handing it off now?
Okay, whatever you want to do, Peter.
Or we can bring in San Marino. We can do it together, and then you can drop when you need to. Let's see. San Marino, there we go. Map app in. Voila. Okay. So yes, yeah, so Sister Francisca, whenever you have to drop, you don't have to drop, you can stay with us, but we have San Marino in here also. Did I unmute you, sisters, or did I? Okay, great. We've been sort of going through the $7, not really aesthetically, but just trying to. But one thing I want to just throw in here, because it's really nice, because I've got a little bit of a commentary from Father Nuzzi. But the third one, this is really interesting. The loss of Jesus for 3 days, you know, Jesus lost in the temple. Luke 2, 41 through 50. Quote, "I grieve for you, O Mary most sorrowful, in these anxieties which tried your troubled heart at the loss of your dear Jesus. Dear Mother, by your heart so full of anguish, obtain for us the virtue of chastity and the gift of knowledge." End quote. I think it's in this mystical city of God, Blessed Mary Agreda, where it's articulated that our Lord went to the Father and said, you know, in not so many words, you know, "Can I spare our mother some or all this anguish?" And the Father said, "No, for her to be the complete, perfect mother that she is, she needs to experience this." And then that draws me to Father Iannuzzi's commentary. It's located in meditation number 5 in his green book. And he says, quote, "While Mary had command over all creatures, including the angels, that obeyed Mary in the divine order, that is, they did only that which God permitted them to do. If Luisa tells Mary on day 10 that the angels vie to be around your cradle, to honor you and to act on your every nod, Jesus reminds Luisa in the 7th excess of love that the angels adored me reverently, hanging upon my every nod. In short, the angels who operate in the divine order always obey the will of God in and through Jesus in all things. For this reason, the angels would not take Mary to Jesus until Jesus permitted them to do so. And after 3 days, to her words that follow, Mary comes to realize the reason for his absence. Quote, only upon seeing him, this is Mary speaking, did I feel life in me restored, and soon I understood the secret reason of him being lost, end quote. So again, we talk about these tribulations we go through, these God's permissible will, wrap all that up in one. And that's exactly, you know, the Jesus lost in the temple. He really wasn't lost, but Mary went through this, this anxiousness, this period of uncertainty, to prepare her, perhaps to enlighten her, perhaps. Remember, grace anticipates the soul, and God was continuously endowing our Blessed Lady, but it makes so much sense. See, again, the divine will explicates everything given to us. It makes it better understood. It doesn't add to, doesn't subtract, but it makes it better understandable in a certain period of time. And that's exactly what's happening now. That's why the Article 66 and 67 are so vital to our sort of our divine will apologetics. I guess you want to call it, sisters. Oh, I think you're muted. Maybe on your end, not on my end.
Yeah.
Hello. Oh, there we go.
Yeah, we turned it on now.
Oh, it's okay. That's okay. Hello, sisters.
Hello. Hello, everybody.
Blessed feast day to y'all.
Blessed feast day to you and to everybody listening and to our sisters in Telemelo. you know, as we were talking about, you know, that it's been the exaltation of the cross.
Yes.
Was the other day. And then Our Lady of Sorrows, which we don't celebrate because it's a Sunday.
Yeah. But, so it's beautiful.
Oh, is that why? Okay. I was wondering why there was no mention of it today at Mass.
Yeah. Yeah. Sunday trumps it because it's a memorial. So unfortunately, Sunday trumps memorials.
Okay. But good thing I didn't get aggravated.
Yeah. But the thing is that with, it's actually this moment now in September, it's actually quite a nice time in the liturgical year. It's busy because when you follow the Mass and then the liturgy of the hours, we have a lot of feasts and memorials popping up all over the place almost one day after another. And one of the classic examples is you have on the 14th and on the 15th, the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, followed immediately by the Memorial of Our Lady of Sorrows. And it's wonderful how the church in her, you know, in her infinite wisdom, they put the two together, you know, and it's true because it's a good meditation, if you will, about the cross. And like we mentioned that we're not celebrating technically in the church this year, Our Lady of Sorrows, but today's Sunday, and it was nice that we were able to celebrate as a church, as the faithful, the exaltation of the cross, because when we have resurrection, before the resurrection is the cross. And then when we're in the cross, after the cross is the resurrection. That's the thing that, I mean, I say this for myself also to try to encourage me whenever I am going through the cross. I have to tell myself, and it does help when I do remember, that is, it does help. But just to, and also I wish to say this to anybody, especially any of our listeners who are in the cross right now, there's always a resurrection. You know, sometimes it may take longer because we're all different. We're not a cookie cutter, and so God knows what he's doing. So that's the thing. We just got to be patient and just hang on for the ride as long as the Lord wants it. But that's the beautiful thing. And even in the volumes, I'm not sure if you already covered this, but I found very interesting, at least according to the September calendar book, that I found the very first passage in reference to the exaltation of the cross. It happened to be from volume one, and that's actually quite extraordinary because if we all remember, there are no dates practically written in volume one. I think it was at the very end, if I'm not mistaken, or all the way into volume two that we started having all these dates. So I thought that was very interesting that when, I don't know who started it, maybe, I don't know if Jesus told Louisa, you should really write down the dates or... Oh, the spiritual director. Okay. The inspiration from heaven to tell the spiritual director, no, you should really write down the dates. Imagine this was one of the first dates written down, the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross. And what's beautiful about this passage, it's quite long, but I would have to say that this is one of the most enriching of the Divine Will passages, because there is so much into this. It's like we could just be here forever dissecting it. But I would like to go ahead and jump to the second half of it. So I would say, I would say from the last paragraph, it's the fourth one. I'm going to go ahead and jump to where Jesus is speaking. So this is September 14th, 1899. It says volume one, but just in case it's a typo, I'll just say volume two also, because it says volume one here, but I think that's a typo. So anyway, yeah,
I'm pretty sure there are zero dates in volume one.
Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah. So it must be a typo with the September calendar book. So okay. Yeah, so 1899. So, all right, Jesus says here, okay. My beloved, the cross allows one to distinguish the reprobates from the predestined. Just as on the day of judgment, the good will rejoice upon seeing the cross, so even now it can be seen whether one will be saved or lost. If, as the cross presents itself to the soul, she embraces it, carries it with resignation and patience, kissing and thanking that hand which is sending it, here is a sign that she is saved. If, on the contrary, as the cross is presented to her, she gets irritated, despises it, and even reaches the point of offending me, you can say that that's a sign that the soul is heading on the way to hell. So will the reprobates do on the day of judgment. Upon seeing the cross, they will grieve and curse. The cross tells everything. The cross is a book that, without deception and in clear notes, tells you and allows you to distinguish the saint from the sinner, the perfect from the imperfect, the fervent from the lukewarm. The cross communicates such light to the soul that even now it allows one to distinguish not only the good from the evil, but also those who are to be more or less glorious in heaven, those who are to occupy a higher or a lower place. All other virtues remain humble and reverent before the virtue of the cross. Engrafting themselves to it, they receive greater glory and splendor. So I'm just going to pause right there. One thing that struck out to me in just this paragraph, mind you, this is about like 8 or 9 paragraphs, this whole passage, but all of it is excellent. But the one thing that jumps out here for me is the part where Jesus says, the cross is a book. So, and then even how he was describing, like, the determination, if you will, where does the soul go after his or her time here on earth? It was interesting how he said that what he was using here, the cross, as a sign to see is if it was someone who follows him or someone who rejects the cross, rejects the suffering, they don't see the merit that comes from the cross. And that was actually interesting, because we have heard before that whenever someone dies, God gives them one last chance. He presents himself to the soul. If they choose him, you know, they're saved. But if they still reject him, even though they see him, then they cast their fate into the netherworld. But and it was making me think how he was saying here, the cross tells everything. The cross is a book, tells you and allows you to distinguish the saint from the sinner, the perfect from the imperfect, the fervent from the lukewarm. It was making me think how we all have the book of life, the book of our life. In it, we see all of our, all the good deeds that we have done, all the bad things we have done, or all of the good that we have allowed to slip away through omission, in whatever form that it was. So here Jesus is saying it's the same exact thing with the cross. So in a way, we call it the book of life, but also we could call it, in a sense, the book of the cross for each one of us, because, like, the same thing, it determines how did we react with every single cross that came our way. How many times did we accept the cross and we gained merit and graces, and, as he described, the virtue of the cross? And then how many times did we reject it? And then how many times we, like, without realizing it, through omission, if you will, we lost that opportunity to really understand what was happening was a cross, or we let it go by without fully embracing it. And there's another passage where Jesus has Louisa, like, I think, speaking to Jesus what the cross is. And even here, when he was saying, where is it? The cross presents itself to the soul, and she gets irritated, despises it, reaches the point of offending me. That's a sign of the soul's heading on the way to hell. Well, the thing is that with that, that's what the world teaches us. That's what the world tells us, that anything bad that happens to us, any kind of suffering or whatnot, there's nothing good out of it. And, oh, poor you, and this, this, and that. But we who have the gift of the light, so to speak, that we are children of God, like truly in a state of grace and on the path and following, you know, the commandments and the teachings of the magisterium of the church and all that, we understand it's the opposite in the spiritual knowledge, if you will, that on the contrary, the cross is one of the greatest things that can happen to us in our lives, that it is actually a gift from God. And that is a way that God is telling us, I love you, even though, but that's something like, as Yoda would say, you must unlearn what you have learned.
Right, so we that have takes to faith.
Unlearn what does the world teach us? So in so many ways, that's just one example. Yeah,
that's true.
That, but yeah, so the thing is that, imagine that. So, and then again, like I'm speaking for myself also, but that's sometimes something I have to try to remind myself, is when something's happening, says, this is just God really coming down to my level, getting all deep and personal and trying to tell me in so many words, I love you. But the thing is, but the test for me and for everyone is, when that moment comes, do we remember that? Do we see that something good? Do we see that this is a way from the Lord trying to mold us and to help with our perfection, if you will, help us with our purification, because he wants us to be saved. He wants us to, as we say with the Radio Maria, he wants us to reach the other side, but the other side arriving at him and not without him. So, right. And that's the thing, because it is a gift, because we keep on saying this, is that he truly is a good, loving father, but a father who also shows us tough love when necessary, because again, he is merciful, he is compassionate. But the thing is, mercy and justice must go hand in hand. And yet this is one way with the cross, that he, in a way also, sometimes depending on the situations, it's like boot camp, if you will, to really help us to overcome something or to be able to conquer something. We need the cross. We need, in a sense, to toughen ourselves, but not toughen ourselves that we close our hearts, we harden our hearts. On the contrary, no, he wants us to get toughened up just to strengthen ourselves so we can continue going deeper into the battle. Because like any conflict, you're in the beginning of it. You have the calm before the storm. Then you enter into the fray. But then to be able to reach the climactic moment, the climax, it's going to get more and more and more difficult and brutal and hard. But in order for us to be able to reach that point and to overcome that moment, we need to be able to have all the tools and lessons and knowledge that we need to make it, to be able to win the battle, which is the end of our life, because that's truly what it is. The spiritual warfare that our souls are involved in, it ain't over until our last breath. So that's the thing. So depending how long, everyone is different, how long we have here on Earth, it's without ceasing. It's going to be constant, but there are just going to have various different degrees or levels, if you will. But that's the thing. That's why God, he's really looking out for us. He knows what goes ahead, what's going to be coming our way. And as a result, he wants to help us. So that's why he sends us the cross. That's why he sends us the difficulties. But that's the thing. We'll be shooting ourselves in the foot if we reject the help, if we reject the suffering, if we, through our own fault or just through a lack of ignorance, we don't realize that, no, the cross is something good. The cross is something that I need. This is God giving me a gift, a very precious gift. Because also, through the cross, he's inviting us, he's sharing with us a life experience that he had, namely the passion. So imagine that, like he's asking us, because in the divine will, you know, in any place in time, you know, like we can go back to the agony in the garden, we can go back to the different moments of the passion. And that's what's beautiful about the hours of the passion, is that it really focuses what's going on internally with Jesus, what's going on, his thoughts and what he was experiencing. So in a way, there are already the pearls of wisdom to help us to grow and to help us to increase in virtue and in grace, and also to really purify ourselves so we can truly be ready for when the end comes and when the resurrection happens, when it's Sunday for us, gone is Friday, and we can go to rest in the tomb in preparation for Sunday at the end of our lives. That's what we really want to be able to be. We really want to be able to be with him, even if we have to go to purgatory for temporary time. I mean, that's nothing compared to being lost forever. Right. So even though there will be suffering after our lives here on earth and we are sent to purgatory, well, okay, yeah, we got to suffer. But again, it's temporary. It's the cross. But think about Sunday. Think about the resurrection. In that case, it'll be eternal life. It'll be heaven, where there will be no more suffering. But that's the thing. Imagine when we get there with Jesus, with Our Lady, with all the angels and all the saints, we, with the rest of our faithful departed brothers and sisters, we can continue to help all of us who are still here on earth to be prepared in that calm of the storm, to enter into the fray, and to, when it gets more and more difficult, when everyone reaches that climactic moment in their lives of their spiritual warfare, for them to be able to be victorious and to join with our ranks and to be with God forever. That's the ultimate goal for us. To, like a family, we look out for each and every one of us. We are all brothers and sisters. We're all one family. So that will be the thing for us to be able to bring all of our family members, if possible, because in the end, we still have free choice. We still have the free will. And unfortunately, people will choose no. And that will be sad. But then in a way, we also want to do this for God's sake, to not make him be sad, for him to give him relief, to give him comfort for all those who want nothing to do with him and who refuse him, even at the very end when he reveals them as a last chance to save them. So that's the beautiful thing, that once we have, as St. Paul said, we have run the course, we have run the race. When we're resting, we're still in a way working, because we want to help the rest of us here on earth to continue with their course, to continue with their race, for them to reach to the other side and to reach to the end, the ultimate goal, which is heaven.
That's right. Well, that's profound what you just said. I mean, so much there. I'd like to comment a little bit on it. But, you know, when you mentioned about, I mean, it's always easy to give our fiat when things are going well. But to do it with God's permissible will, when things don't go as perhaps we would like to or we think they should, that's where we have to really trust our Lord. I go back to the first words of Adam. I hope I don't botch it. Something to the extent of, my God, my Lord, the author of my life, which was Adam's first words after being created. That's true. Our Lord is the author of our life. So what does an author do? An author writes a book. So our books are written. They are written. God loves us so much that he gives us editing capabilities. But I know personally that anytime I've edited God's book, I've only messed things up. So in that book, it's not going to be every chapter is going to be pristine and perfect, because we grow in that perfection. We grow in that thanksgiving with our setbacks, with our adversities, with our trials and tribulations. Jesus says, I give you so much. He says the enchantment when we're crossing the exile, going through all these pains of suffering, of ups and downs. He says, the soul crossing the exile through these tribulations and these tests, these crosses, is though operative and ruling in the house of the creature, which is more amazing. And this is why she forms in me a more pleasing enchantment, which charms me and holds such attraction for my gaze as to captivate me to fix my pupils upon her without ever being able to move them. He says, and this is so necessary for these times when which evil will come and will grow to abounding levels. He says, I want to shower you with grace. He says, but I want you to enchant me. And how do you enchant me? Perseverance, constancy, not letting go. And we know every time we go through a cross, when we come out of that cross, we're strengthened. It's almost like, nurse, help me out. When you cut your skin and your skin heals, the part that's healed is so impermeable to another cut that it's almost impossible to recut because of the way it sort of fused and layers scars, over.
Yeah.
Scars, right. So basically God is scarring us. Now, scarring us, does that ring a bell? Was anyone else that we know scarred? I mean, have you ever seen the articulation of what scientists believe Jesus' scourging at the pillar looked like? I mean, his body was scarred. Every single half inch of his body was just torn and blistered. So he was the ultimate scarring. We're going to be scarred, but we're going to be scarred nothing compared to what he did. But again, like you said, sister, the cross is, and Jesus says this, it's a language of heaven. He says, when you experience these crosses, know that every cross you experience is just a way of me expressing my love for you. Now, for many who don't have God, that's almost impossible to understand.
Impossible.
But through this gift, knowing God, knowing what he suffered, knowing what he endured, again, this is probation on this earth. We're only in one of two places. God is actually giving us an opportunity now to live heaven on earth before going to heaven. So again, he's taken out all the stops. He's opened up all the doors. And all we need to do is learn how to give our fiat, even in adverse conditions. Now, again, these are not things that we put ourselves into recklessly. Right. I'm talking about, you know, God's permissible will, normal. I mean, things that, you know, happen, we couldn't calculate, we couldn't predict. And how do we respond to them?
Yeah,
That's the key. But I think we get grace to respond better every time we endure it. So that hence, the more he throws at us, so to speak, better we get. So it's all here.
All year. Well, you know, what doesn't get purified here will be purified in purgatory. So if we look at it that way too, you know, we all need purification because we're all imperfect, but we want to grow in perfect charity and perfect love for God, and for our neighbor. And so that, and a lot of the times, like you were saying, you know, when things that the God's permissive will, I think the hardest things are when, because of somebody else, you know, our loved ones that hurt us, you know, or, you know, the sins of others, the weaknesses of others that hurt us, that it can be very difficult. But if we remember that, you know, that, you know, everything will be purified in purgatory if we're not doing it here. So in a sense, you know, if we have this faith, we have, like sister said, our goal is to be eternally with him. This is the church militant. We are here on earth. We're the church militant. The souls in heaven are the church triumphant, you know? So, and then there's the church and purgatory. We can't separate ourselves from all of these people. We're all one family. So the souls in purgatory, they can't gain merit for themselves. So our sufferings help them. You know, and maybe when it's your time, and let's say you need some purgatory time, those souls are going to intercede for you. the ones that are already in heaven. You see, so we can't think that we're just in our little world. No, we belong to a huge family. And they're in heaven, they're in purgatory. The ones that go to hell, they chose that. They reject God, you know? And so we just have, what we can do is just repair God's heart for them. That's, you know, what I do. I try to do is, you know, to console the Lord for those souls that reject him, you know? Now I was reading on volume 17, June 25th, 1925. Jesus, the title of this is How Pains and Crosses Open the Doors to New Manifestations, to More Secret Lessons, to the Greatest Gifts. In order to live in the divine will, the soul must sacrifice everything, but everything is in understanding the great good that comes to her by doing the divine will and living in it. So I'm just going to, Louisa has actually wasn't suffering during this time. She was having like a time of just, you know, peace. And she wasn't, like she said, pain had banished her. And so she was remembering when she would get her, you know, the privations, and she was suffering a lot. So she was feeling like Jesus was kind of just, you know, forgot about her. Like, why aren't you letting me suffer? And then he did share his pains with her. And then Jesus tells her this, my daughter, my will wants to give itself to you more and more. And in order to give itself more, it wants to make itself understood more. And in order to render what it manifests to you more stable, safer, and more esteemable, it gives you new pains so as to dispose you more and to prepare in you the empty space in which to place its truths. It wants the noble cortege of pain in order to be sure that the soul and to be able to trust her. Wants to be sure about the soul and to be able to trust her. It is always pain and crosses that open the doors to new manifestations, to more secret lessons, to the greatest gifts which I want to place in you. In fact, if the soul bears my sufferings and sorrowful will, she will become capable of receiving my delightful will and will acquire the hearing in order to understand the new lessons of my will. Pain will make her acquire the celestial language in such a way that she will be able to repeat the new lessons she has learned. You know, it seems, and even, you know, I was looking at Father Iannunzi's dissertation, and there was, hold on, let me go here on my, where he quotes that John of the Cross affirms that God prepares this and fills these voids or caverns of the soul respectively for and with his presence, if the anointings and the preparings and prepare these caverns of the soul for the union of the spiritual marriage with God, that they're so sublime and they will be the possession of knowledge, love, and glory and the intellect, will, and memory of this union with God. Anyway, this was, I think at number 84 or 88, if you read 88, but you know, it's the pain, the crosses give space to our souls. It gives space to be filled with God, because, you know, we are so full of ourselves, you know, I mean, to say it, I don't know how else to say it, but you know, it's our ego, you know, really.
No, we are full of ourselves.
It's our ego. And then
very
so
true.
So the more that we do, so if we focus like the and that's why Mother always says acts and rounds, because you know, and it's so, Jesus is so smart, because he always, and even the meditation on the passion, the acts and rounds, the more that you practice this, doing things for the love of God, the closer you get to God, you become more like a magnet. You start getting, you know, but the further you are away, it's like, okay, the heat's over there, but you're not really so inclined to want to get close to it. But the closer you are to charity, the closer you are to the love of God, it's kind of drawing you in. So we have to continue to strive to have that ardent desire to live in the divine will. And to you know, every act, try as we can, as best we can, for the love of God. You know, there's some days where you're not really going to think about it. Is that a sin? No. But it's like, we want to continue to strive to do that, you know? And so the crosses help us. Like he says, it gives you the space. It's almost like he's so amazing, and his magnificence is just, he's just so awesome. Like, we need this to be able to be able to like support, you know, seen him or something. I don't know. It's that's how I was. I read that somewhere or somebody talked about it recently, and it's like he's so awesome that it's almost like you need to prepare, and the crosses help you prepare in a sense. I don't know where I heard that,
well, but yeah, because it. Going back to kind of what we were saying earlier, because with the cross, we're being purified. So God's sending us the crosses. That's his way of preparing us to be able to go to heaven, because nothing that is not pure cannot enter into heaven. So that includes us. Even though if we're saved, even though we choose God, you know, and we wish to be in heaven for all eternity to adore, honor, and praise him. But still, if there's even the slightest stain on our souls, the slightest little speck, it will be basically, you shall not pass until you go into purgatory to finish up the cleansing process. Whatever, right. Like you said, whatever we did not do on earth, okay, well, we got to go do it. You know, there's no way around it. So that I think that that's why God sends us the crosses, because he sees the issues with us. So he realizes, okay, let me send this to help him, or let me send this to help her, you know, to be able to overcome the weaknesses, addictions, evil inclinations, sins, whatever it is that's keeping us away from God. So, yes.
Nothing cleans better than the cross, not even tithed.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's true. But, you know, it's very true. And Our Lady, she had the greatest cross. And that's why I think you mentioned that, how he said she had to earn that title of a Mother of Sorrows. Mm. So, I mean, so she, we need to go to her, and she can help us to endure the crosses, especially the heavy ones. You know, there's some very heavy crosses that people have to carry. But if you know this reality, that really you are consoling God's heart when you are resigned to it, when you offer it to him, when you consecrate yourself to Jesus through Our Lady and everything belongs to her, you'll see in heaven, you'll see how many souls, how many children you have. I ran into a lady today when I was walking down the historical district here, and She said, I went to Catholic school and it helped me so much. And I loved it. And I studied with the nuns, and, you know, I could never have children, but I wish I could just pass it on. And I said, no, you do have children. You have many children, and in heaven you will see. I said, you just need to keep praying for souls, keep praying for the church, you know, and it's true. And we need to believe that, because it's a reality, you know, this in heaven. I mean, this here on earth, this is the reflection, like the family is a reflection of the Holy Trinity, you know? But in heaven, like we're a sign of what it'll be like in heaven. You know, we strive to live only for the Lord, for love of him, on behalf of all humanity. I mean, everybody does too, but as our vocation, you know, we're in adoration, you know, we're going to be doing that for all eternity. You know, so it's, we help each other. We see you, and we see the way the relationship is in the Holy Trinity when we see families, and you see it, look to us, and you see how heaven will be, because this is the way it'll be, us adoring the Lord. So we need each other. We need each other. We need to remember the souls in purgatory that need us, especially right now, the souls that are dying, the souls that will die. It's very, very important to prayer. Prayer is very important, but not just a petition prayer, because especially if we're living in a state of grace, you know, like someone who's in mortal sin can pray, but it's a petition. But we, because we're in a state of grace, our prayers can really do something. We can really repair. We can do and entering in divine will. The more that we stay on this path. And if you sin, you go to confession. Of course, mortal sin, you definitely have to go to confession. Venial sins, you don't have to confess, but we do. We confess every week. Why? Because we want to, we don't want to swerve. We want to continue on this path, and we want to kind of keep a check on ourselves and to gain self-knowledge, and also to gain the grace from the sacrament, you know?
Right. We know too that Jesus tells us that we cannot receive anything, additional graces and gifts of this gift of the divine will, unless we're in the state of grace. So that's something we must try to keep, you know, current, active and current as much as we can. You know, we mentioned in the first part when you weren't here, sisters, about St. John Vianney having a quote that says, quote, "On the way of the cross, you see my children, only the first step is painful. And he goes on to say other things, but that's so true. Because again, it's that fear of anticipation or a fear of the unknown. And hence we're trying to track down the $7 or the seven sorrows of Our Lady. And fourth was carrying the cross. And I think we've spoken about that. And, you know, the carrying of the cross is John 19:17. I'll jump to five quickly because we don't have a lot of time. The crucifixion of Jesus. Again, we talked also about John at the foot of the cross. What can we learn from John? Well, he didn't leave Jesus, and he loved his mother, and things worked out pretty well. The only apostle not martyred, so we can learn a lot from John and from everything that God has given us. And that's why, you know, we really have to pray for and give thanks to poor Adam and Eve. I mean, they did their best. They had no one that went before them that made mistakes. They had no one to say, okay, I'll make sure I don't fall into that trap. I'll make sure I don't do this. And they were tricked. You know, we know that Eve was tricked when the serpent came, but we can talk about that another time. But just, it's all here. The cross is part of our God's permissible will. It's part of our journey and the grace and the exercise of virtues that we can exercise in those. Again, how would we do it unless God's permissible will gave us those opportunities?
Yeah.
We couldn't.
And you know how the scripture says nobody's greater than their master. Right. You know, it's like, you know, we become children of God with the redemption. But if Jesus went through the cross, if Our Lady went through the cross, they're showing us the way. We just have to learn how to do it the way they did it. Your God, your will be done, not mine. You know?
Yeah. And like we said, also, it's very easy to give our fiat when things are going well.
Yes.
It's not so easy to give our fiat in God's permissive will, because a lot of times it's contrary to human understanding, but we just have to have that, we have to have that confidence and the faith that it's going to be okay. We don't know what the timing is going to be. We don't know exactly how it's going to work out, but we know that God states and he means it. And we believe him when he says that he will bring about a greater good. It's happened in all of our lives, right? We've done this. We haven't done this recently. All of us, just take one of the worst, if not the worst, examples any time in our lives when things looked really bad. And then just think, be intellectually honest and say, okay, if God's permissive will did not allow that event to happen, would I be here today? And the answer is unequivocally no. Whatever that was, it was a rebound. It was a bumper car effect. We were set off in a different direction. Maybe God had to stop us from a direction that was damning our soul, whatever the case may be. Again, he guides us. He tries not to invalidate our free will, but if he has to knock us down, he has to. That's what chastisements are. It's just a huge, loud wake-up call, and sometimes bloody. He doesn't want to do that. It's like a tough love of a parent. We talked about this also. No parent enjoys doing that, or I shouldn't say, good folks do not enjoy doing that. But sometimes you know that it's going to have a greater effect on that child than if we just, you know, placate him and just say, oh, that's okay, don't do it next time. So God knows what he's doing.
He does. And if we trust him, he loves that the most, when we really do trust him and have confidence in him, especially when we don't understand. And then, you know, you do grow from it, Peter. You grow, and then you're able to help others who are going through something similar, and you're able to be a support to others, you know, and you can be, you, it makes you more compassionate and more understanding, you know, so it does make you a better person, you know.
Yes. It does. And we talked about also this. I love this quote. Also, we have to remember, I think it was Sister Francesca that said, we have to stop trying to please everyone. Because that's not necessary. And this is another quote from John Vianney. Where is this? This is great. He says, do not try to please everyone. Try to please God, the angels, and the saints. They are your public. End quote. When serving God, it may be in the world very unpopular. But we can't worry about that. Now, we can be shrewd and be smart about it, but we can't compromise our faith. We can't capitulate. And again, if we're called to die martyrs, we have the comfort to know grace anticipates the soul. So we'll have what we need when we need it, before we need it. But we're not all going to die martyrs. Some of us may die white martyrs. We may have sufferings to endure. And again, I think you mentioned, both of you sisters, that this is a temporary housing plant. We're on probation here on earth. This is a small trickle of time. We're gaining for the kingdom. And God has said, I'm so sure you're going to receive this kingdom that I'm bringing it to you early. I'll give it to you in advance. And this is for everything. And I think that's what's helping us understand that and be willing to sacrifice anything, any cross that we're going to entail. Any closing thoughts, sisters? Take your time.
Well, actually, it was interesting. There was a passage for today on Our Lady of Sorrows from Volume 4, 1901. It's just one paragraph. But
love
basically,
to hear it. Good.
But basically what Jesus says here, the blurb that describes what the passage will be out says, by shunning the cross, one remains in the dark. Because Luisa was able to see a wheel with four sections and like a wheel, and it seemed that another section shunned the light and remained in the dark. And in these dark spots, there were people remaining as though abandoned by God. Bloody wars would happen against the church and against themselves. And then Jesus would go near to one of these dark spots. He would cast the cross that he had in his hand upon it, saying with a sonorous voice, "Glory to the cross." And it seemed that the cross would call back the light, and the people, stirring themselves, would implore help and aid. And Jesus repeated, and these are his words, "All the glory and triumph will be of the cross. Otherwise, the remedies will make the very evils worse. Therefore, the cross, the cross." So even right there, that's another way to help us remember that, see the cross as a gift, as an I love you from God, but also see it as a lamp, if you will. It's like a flame, like a torch to light up the darkness in the world. Because in the darkness, you know, there is, like it was saying, like Luisa was saying here, that people remained as though abandoned by God. Like there was abandonment, and then there was war, there was lack of peace, there was death, then there was destruction. Because of the cross, because there was no light, and God is light. So if we can see that the cross, his cross, is one of the beacons of light from God to be the guide for us and to call us back to light and to help us to always remain in light and in security and in safety.
I would say to just use your imagination. If you're going through something very difficult, use your imagination. God gave us our imagination so we can meditate and imagine his life. Think about his life and think of him. And if you imagine him there with you and you just pouring your heart out to him, it's real. It's true. He is there. So pray in that way. Try to pray by using your imagination. And that always helps. It brings comfort. And there's a special grace that comes because of the Lord. He really is present when, like St. Ignatius of Loyola, you know, he has the spiritual exercises. And he says that too, how to imagine the Lord being there. And it really works. And that's what that's the great thing about the book of the Passion book, because you cannot not imagine Jesus when you read that book. It's meditative prayer. It'll help you meditate, and it'll help you kind of drown out all the noise from everywhere else in the world, the news or the gossip, all of this, because none of that matters. All of that is distractions to take you away from your relationship with Jesus. So just look at Jesus and just move, keep going and just trust.
Amen. You know, that imagination is so, so important too. That's all that, imagination. I remember Father Nuzzi giving a summary of it. He says that we must start out, like you said, sister, with an active imagination. That's where it begins. And then some point in our imagination and in our meditation, we must change gears. We must deactivate our active imagination and now deploy a passive imagination so as to let God take us to the next level, to that contemplative level, which we cannot climb on our own, so to speak. And this is found in the Vatican II documents.
Yeah.
And also, I think it's the St. John of the Cross. I think it's Stanza 11. He talks about the active and passive imaginations. But you're right. It has to start. We have to take that first. You know, God gives us the grace, but he waits for us to take that first step. And then he runs the race for us. But this was an enjoyable Sunday, as always. We thank God for that. I'd like to end with a quote. Today seems to be the quote of St. John Vianney. We've been using him all day. I didn't plan on this, but anyway, this is what St. John Vianney says, a quote. We ought to run after crosses as the miser runs after money. Nothing but crosses will reassure us at the day of judgment. When that day shall come, we shall be happy in our misfortunes, proud of our humiliations, and rich in our sacrifices.
Amen.
Amen. St. John Vianney, his beautiful quotes today. Thanks be to God. Thank you, sisters. I'm going to allow everyone now, if they'd like to unmute themselves and say goodbye to the sisters until we meet again. Love you. Bye, sisters. Thank you so much for your
Bye,
working.
Sisters.
Goodbye.
Bye, everybody.
Bless, we pray for you.
Thank you. Thank
bye,
you,
everybody.
Bye bye. Thank you.
God bless.
Thank you, sisters.
Thank you.
Goodbye.
Bye. Bye, sisters.
Bye-bye.
God bless you. God bless.
Goodbye, Texas. Goodbye, Connecticut.
Good night, Italy.
Thank you.